Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of being together. Thanks for the joy of worship. Thanks for the joy of opening the Word and knowing that you wrote it, and that the Holy Spirit who wrote it is also our teacher. And so we confess that we need your help. We can't understand without the illumination of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, would what we learn in our minds and hearts find its way to our feet and our hands to live. In Jesus' good name, amen. Let's play word association for a moment. You don't have to yell this out. You can if you like, I guess, but it's more for your thought. When I say the word gospel, what do you think of? Gospel. Gospel presentation. Like what images come to your mind? What words come to your mind? What people come to your mind? What is it about that word? Because I feel compelled to do this series that we're starting today from the book of Galatians, because it's driven by the gospel and it's driven by Paul's heart, who is pretty fired up about false doctrines and false gospels that have invaded the church that he left there. And just looking at the landscape of our own country and city, and just the understanding of what the gospel is and what it isn't. That's why I titled this message, What It Is and What It Isn't. Because I think sometimes we make assumptions about the gospel. For me, when I did that myself earlier, it was like, you know, if you think gospel, like gospel presentation, like it's something that a pastor or an evangelist makes or does, and it's like how you start. It's like how you start in this whole Christian thing. But the truth is, to have a fully developed understanding of gospel is that the gospel is not just the doorway in, but it's also not or, it's also how we live that out, right? So to put it in kingdom perspective, it's been said that the gospel is the doorway into the kingdom of God, but it's also how we live as citizens in the kingdom. Christy sent me a wonderful little podcast this week from Paul David Tripp, 12 minutes, and it was called Preaching the Gospel to Yourself, and it was for pastors. And that sounds like somebody that's driving around that's just like lost their mind because they're talking to themselves. Not at all. It's reminding myself, it was so good, reminding myself of the truths that I preach and teach on Sundays, that I too am a participant and a recipient of this joyful, wonderful good news of Christ. And so I want to ask if you would, like, to open your understanding, to open your heart and your mind as we start the series today, and today uniquely, about what your thoughts are of the gospel and what that looks like for you. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Galatians, turn it on to Galatians. So how many of you participated in the Route 66 series? So I told you then that it would bear fruit later, and here's one example of it. Because you remember we said that there is a little acronym that you can remember the whole narrative of the Bible with. Do you remember what it was? It was a little surfer dude. AMPIC, exactly. And it was five words that really paint the picture for the grand narrative that we call the Bible. So what does A stand for? M. P. E. And C. So for 39-ish weeks, because we had some pauses along the way, we were in the Old Testament for one letter. And remember we said we saw the creation of man and the fall of man, and then this long anticipation, waiting for Messiah, right? And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels are that manifestation, and it tells us all about him. And then P is that book of Acts, remember, where it's the proclamation of Christ and his kingdom. And then E is this long section. And that's where we are. Galatians is in the E of explanation of, like, this is what the gospel is, and this is what it's not. In one way, Romans is more about what the gospel is, and Galatians, in a way, is more about what it's not, which is necessary at times, especially when things get a little confusing about what it really is. Does anybody remember the memory peg for the book of Galatians, the cartoon? I'll help you out. There's a gull. Remember, he's laying a shining egg. Gull lay shine. Galatians, remember that? And the theme of the book is found in the chain. But what's up with the chain? It's broken. Exactly. It's a broken chain. It's an unshackled chain. And so the gospel that he's writing about in Galatians is about freedom. It's about being set free from the law and all those other things that held us back. And so I want you to think, as a series, that there is a fruit of our freedom that we see in the book of Galatians that's powerful. But let me ask you a question. Do you feel free in Christ, for those who are in Christ? Does your life look free? I want you to pay attention today and certainly for the next 7 weeks. And if you don't feel that way, that maybe God would reveal his truth to you in this book for you to truly be free. I mean, in here free. Not like saying all the right things free, but truly living in the freedom of Christ. So let's just jump on into the text. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Christ, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So in the Greek text, it takes three words to get to a not. In the English, it takes four. And it's Paul, apostle, not in the Greek. But the English you see there, what's up with the negativity? It's because he's fired up. And you're going to see later in the series when we get to the passage, we're going to hear sweet loving preacher Pastor Paul say, I wish those guys who are preaching that you have to be circumcised, I wish they would emasculate themselves. I wish they would cut themselves. Yes, it's in here, and it's from sweet Pastor Paul. And the reason is because he understands this is not an issue of, oh, I left and there are other preachers and they like them more. Like favorite preacher to least favorite preacher and everybody in between. It's a matter of orthodoxy and historic doctrinal truth that is the difference between life and death. Because the things that they're bringing in is a step back to where they just came from. So he says, I'm Paul. And if you don't know who that is, if you're new to this thing, Paul was a guy named Saul, who was the Superman of Judaism in his day. He was smarter than anybody. He was advancing faster than anybody. And he hated the church. And he was very good at persecuting it. And one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus showed up and said, bam, and said, hey. And with that moment, Saul became Paul and wrote over half the New Testament. So here we are. And he has this authority, but his authority here is being questioned. He's being challenged. He's not that big a deal. Listen to us. These are the things you should do. But notice who he's writing to. Look at the last line. Is it church or churches? It's churches. It's plural. Most of the letters we have is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. It's a church. This is a region. It's an area. There's not a town called Galatia, but it's a region called Galatia, and it's in Turkey today. And there's debate about north or south, and I don't think that's as pertinent for this moment right now, because the heart of the message is this. Grace and the gospel brings freedom to those who understand it. So he's writing to them in this way. This is how he rolled. Paul would go to an area, he would go on a mission trip, and he would plant a church, and he would set up elders and give a little structure to it, and then he would leave, and he would go back, and then he would write a letter, and we now call those letters the Bible, some of them, like Ephesians and Galatians, and you know, you get the point. And so he's gone back, and he gets this word that he's gone, and these fellows have moved in, and they're just blowing up with horrible doctrine, everything that he's been about and been a part of. And so he writes to them, and he starts here and continues in verse 3 with, hey, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished. I am appalled, you know. If it was a grandma, a little hands on the hips, I am appalled at you, young man, that kind of thing. So what's weird about that is this is normally where Paul would say, I want to pray for you guys. I just rejoice. My heart is so full, and I hear about how great you're doing. And this isn't that letter. This is the letter where sweet little Paul speaks sternly but lovingly, because speaking the truth in love is good. Listen to what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So he's got this sense of, I'm freaked out a little bit. I'm marveling. I'm astonished that in such a short time you could turn to another gospel. Like, how did we get here? But I want you to notice something key. I want you to see the three-letter word on the screen at the end of the first line. Because this isn't like just a fight over doctrine and creed and words on a page. He says, I'm astonished that you're deserting him who called you with this gospel, right? There's the intimacy here. There's relationship here. This is what we hold dear as evangelicals, is that the word of God is the word of God, and we hold it dear. And yet it's connected to someone. So it's relational. And in a world that changes by the nanosecond, one of the greatest gifts we have is the unchangingness of God's word. To illustrate that, let me remind you of this truth. God, we say, is immutable. Root of that word being mutate, right? Change. Throw in the negative prefix of I am there. Immutable, meaning something can't change, won't change. So when we say God is immutable, we acknowledge he's the creator. He has a perfection in his nature. He created us. We don't get God 2.0, a better version of him. He is perfect in his being. And he makes us. And he gave us a book through men of old who spoke as the Holy Spirit led them. So does it not make sense that a God of perfection and unchangingness would give us a book, a collection of letters that would be unchanging as well? But you know, we live in a culture that is constantly changing, and in a church culture that is constantly changing. And you don't want to be that guy, right? That's like you're the mean guy because you have a conviction about something. Fill in the blank. And you're going, man, I think I believe that. Gosh, I think that's what we believe at Carmel, right? But man, everybody else is moving along. And all of a sudden, I feel like this monster. I feel like this jerk. Because I don't love every situation and scenario that's evolving. Here's a conviction I have. I think those in Christ who have been born again and filled with the Spirit have convictions that are unchanging, that are solidly rooted in God's word, and yet should be the most loving people in the culture, the most gracious and loving people. To acquiesce to evolving culture and to change your view of God's word because you don't want to be a bad guy is kind of like somebody driving their car down the road and you know the bridge is out and you're like, I love you, because you don't want to cause any relational issues. And rather than telling the truth in love, stop, man, there's no road down there. You just let them go. And so Paul, nothing new under the sun, guys. Paul speaking to folks who've come to the church to say, hey, it's Jesus plus something. And anytime you hear Jesus plus something, run. Because it is never Jesus plus something. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. That's what Paul was dealing with then. And that's what we deal with a lot now. And so I highlighted these two words of different and another because it's really fun. And I think will highlight for us as we try to wrestle through thinking about other gospels. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to think critically, not negatively, but positively, like as in to critique. I want you to think critically about every preacher that you listen to or read over the next several days and weeks. Because there are a lot of people on television. And just because you have a show on channel 450-something doesn't mean that you have orthodoxy. It means that you had enough money to buy a show. And you can say God is a purple monkey, and they're going to take your money because they're a business, and you can say whatever you want to say. And the reason that concerns me is I have a responsibility as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of Carmel Baptist, to care about the truth of God's word and to care about doctrine. And I hear names thrown around a lot in the hallways of people, us, who are talking about certain preachers on television or in book or in blog. People that I know for a fact are so far from orthodoxy, but yet they have enough semblance of the truth that it's like, okay, well, they're okay. So I just ask you, as thinking people, when you read, listen closely to what they're saying. And to fast-track that process, go to their website and just click on What We Believe button. And if you can't find one, I didn't say this in the first two services, if you can't find one, that's not a good sign, okay? But look at what they believe and ask yourself, is that historic biblical Christianity that they believe? And does what they're saying match what they've written? It's a good way. I want you to do that with me. If you ever hear me saying outlandish, crazy things that aren't biblical, man, tell me, okay? That's called healthy church, right? And so I want you to be set free from the true gospel and to be protected from another gospel. And that word for different is the word heteros, and the word for another is the word allos. They're different in this way. The first word has this sense, different of another kind, okay? The second one is different but of the same kind, meaning like, let's talk about fruit. You don't like the apple? Well, have an orange. They're different, but they're of the same kind, right? They're under the same family of fruitage. But it's also, the second word has the sense of like an alternative. So hear what Paul is saying to the church. He's saying, you've believed a different gospel that's not an alternative. There is no gospel 1, 2, 3, 4, and you go, well, I think I'll choose 3, right? There is a gospel, and then there is false gospels or anti-gospels. They're not in the same league. There is only one gospel, and it is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. And so when he says, when you give yourself to another gospel, it's because men, look at that third word, men are trying to distort the gospel or to pervert it, to turn it in a way that is away from the original. It has the sense of creating a polar opposite. Not like, oh, we'll just change a little bit. It's more like, no, I'm like here. I'm going to go here. And you know how you go from here to here typically? A little bit at a time. Sadly, there are a lot of pastors and there are a lot of church members who got from here to here that you never thought would go there. And they did it like this. I heard a guy on TV or in a documentary last week that's well known say that there are 9 people in the Trinity. I was like, he didn't say that. Yep, 3 times 3, 9 people in the Trinity. Okay, let me just say, that's unorthodox. That's heresy. It's false doctrine. It's demonic. And this is a well-known guy on television all over the world. And sometimes we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and all of a sudden we trust and we build up credibility for him. And then when he says such things, you go, well, are there? Are there 9? You think you would never go there, but a lot of people have. That's why we have to know what God's word says and rest in it. So what did the gospel mean in that time? When a Roman emperor would like destroy a place or a people group or have a big announcement, he would send out a message in the kingdom. You know what the message was called? It was a gospel. It was a gospel went out, and it simply meant good news. But we said weeks and weeks ago in discussing this topic that to say that the gospel is good news is a very emaciated, withered view of what the gospel is. Because, I mean, good news is, you know, the stock market's up tomorrow. Good news is your favorite team won yesterday. Good news is something nice happened. Fill in the blank with 1,000 illustrations, right? The good news of Christ, as we've agreed upon, is this. It is the good news of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That's got theological meat that you can hang on the bones to really think about. It's so much more than just a good news. But it implies something else is bad. And here's the bad. The bad is that we are desperately in need of Christ. We're not good and need to get better. We're desperately wicked and evil and enemies of the cross because of our forefathers, Adam and Eve. We are born with a fallen nature and original sin, and we need Christ to set us free. And so any doctrine that comes in that it implies explicitly or implicitly that you're just good and need to get better and have your better life now and all that kind of stuff is not biblical, historic, orthodox gospel. And in a town that really likes knowledge, in a town that really holds up the value of God's word, this is as important as ever for us to understand so that we can walk in freedom. So how are they being plagued? How are they being distorted? So if you were Jewish, okay, so here's the deal. Paul's a Jewish guy, right? But he's ministering in this context to Gentiles like us, people who weren't Jewish. But most of the early church were Jewish people who were in Christ now. And so there were two groups, all right? The first group is a group called the Judaizers. It sounds like an old 50s doo-wop band. It's not like Judy, okay? It's Judaizers, Judaizers. And we'll get there next. These guys were the guys that came in and said, oh, you love Jesus, awesome. I know Yeshua, like, yeah. And so to be a really good follower of Yeshua, you have to do this stuff too. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey and observe the festivals and the feasts, and you have to do the law. Well, Christ came to set us free from the law. So it's a gospel of, these guys are saying, of Jesus plus something. And like I said, when you see Jesus plus something, run. The other group of guys that we'll see later are they're called lawless or libertine. They're the ones that are like, they're the opposite. They're like, hey, grace is awesome because I can do anything I want. I can sin all I want because I just ask for forgiveness. And it cheapens the gospel, and that's not the gospel. And what Paul is showing us out of the gate through these different or other gospels is that it's a distortion, a perversion of that which is right and that which is good and that only thing that can set us free. And so do you feel free? Do you believe the gospel? Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say you rolled into church. Oh, how many of you are like normal 8 o'clock people? Just go ahead and admit it. All right, welcome back. It was really thin at 8. seriously. I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, let's say your week, looked like this. Let's say you gave in to a familiar sin and you feel really beat up over it. And let's say you had like maybe like half of a quiet time, not even one. Like you got in the Word and prayed a little, barely. And you roll into church and you're like, excuse me, where is the loser section? Because I want to sit there because that's how I feel. Versus, let's say you had 8 quiet times, and you like led like 30 people to Christ on the train uptown to work, and you just had the best week ever, and you come in like, where's the winner section? You know, I think when we think that way about both weeks, that we don't fully understand the gospel. Because they're both tied to our performance. The gospel is true when I am a loser at my practice. And the gospel is true when I do pretty good at it. And what Paul wants them to know and want us to know is to not separate from everything that is attached to Jesus that says you have to do this to be blessed, to be favored, to have a good life. So do you believe the gospel? Do you truly believe that it is true on your worst day as it is on your best day? Because what's happening in the distortion here is not a tiny adjustment. The word literally means to take something to its polar opposite. It was used in classical literature of the time of a turncoat, like a good old Benedict Arnold. Like somebody's just totally turned. So he's fired up, mad. And this thought hit me earlier. Actually, this was before the series got started. I was meditating on it. I wrote this down. Freedom always comes at a great price, and it changes the way we live forever. And I thought about our country or any loving, liberty-loving country. I thought, our freedom came at a great cost, right? And continues to. Every man and woman who has served in the military, who fought for our freedom, paid a great price, either with their very life and or with their service, right? Freedom comes with a great price. But it also changes the way we live, because you live differently than Joe whatever in North Korea lives, who lives under the regime of an awful dictatorship that kills its citizens. And so we live as free people differently because of our freedom that came at a great price. The great price that bought our freedom is Christ Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so we take that and we move as citizens into the kingdom, and we live like slaves. We don't live like free people because we think, if I'm good and if I do this and I do that, somehow I'll be free. Paul said we will either be a slave to Christ or a slave to sin. This slavery brings bondage, but this slavery, in a wonderfully oxymoronic way, brings freedom. Because we shed all the stuff of me being good, and it's I am yours, I am your slave, Christ, I'm your doulos, I'm whatever you say, but it's because we love him back. Almost 32 years ago, we went to Grandma's church in Asheville and got married. And as a Christian guy, I don't seek to be faithful to her because I have to. I do it because I want to, because I love her. I've sat with a lot of people through the years where the husband or wife confessed to the other about their unfaithfulness. And the very thought of that look on her face is a great deterrent to sin. Because I don't want ever to see anything on her face that looks broken or sad because of my sin. I want her to feel beautiful and treasured because of my commitment to her. All of that is not duty because I have to. It's love because I get to. Love her and she me. That's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of what it means to understand this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's that I get to love you back. And I get to live in freedom. And there's nothing that I could do that would make you love me more to get me out of the loser section to the winner section. Because it's about him, not me. Martin Luther says this beautifully. He says there is absolutely no middle ground between the Christ righteousness and works righteousness. You know, we talk about gray area sometimes between dark and light. And right, what do we do here? And is it gray? No gray area here. Either we are resting in the finished work of Christ and we are the righteousness of God in Christ because of him, or we are trying somehow to make him love us more and to find righteousness. This is why Paul told that other church in Ephesus, when he said, for by grace through faith you've been saved, not by works, so that nobody can boast. It's him and him alone. And so that's freedom. That's bondage. This is freedom. One is death, one is life. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed or damned, anathema. Verse 9, just in case we missed it, as we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You think Paul's serious about this? Let me give you one example. The historic Mormon church was founded on the revelation of an angel given to an American, you know, West Joseph Smith, in the 1800s. And the entire doctrinal foundation of the Mormon church is based on a revelation from an angel to Joseph Smith. And it is contrary to the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That is accursed. The substitutionary atonement of Christ is simply this. God looked at us and said, you fell, you sinned, you can't fix yourself. I will give you my son who lives sinlessly, died on a cross for our sins, and was resurrected from the dead. And Jesus says, I was your substitute. Therefore, we call it theologically the substitutionary atonement. He took our sin. That's one example of hundreds you could think of. If something looks nice in the wrapping, open it up. Look at it. Does it line up with orthodoxy or not? Because if it doesn't, the scripture says it is accursed, it is damned, it is anathema to God. I feel the weight of that just saying it to you. And I hope you feel that. Because when we buy that lie, we choose bondage forever. When we take the truth, we're free forever. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Verse 10. Am I trying to please men? Why is he saying that? Because you know what the Judaizers were saying in essence? Hey, that guy Paul, he's watering down this message. He's watering down the gospel. Because he's not saying you have to do circumcisions and laws and festivals and such. You just have to believe in Jesus. Well, that's just too easy. And that's what we think. But it's not easy. Because what's easy, the reason it's easy for us in this way is because he got beaten and crucified and put in a grave. So it was anything but easy. The gospel's not cheap. It's costly. Grace that's in there. He does everything. And then we're over here and we're like, okay. Will you forgive me of my sin? Because Jesus took care of it for me. And you're born again. And then we go to the church store and buy stuff to weight us down with legalism again. It's crazy. It's madness. So we can find that sweet spot, not between the libertines that anything goes and the legalist that says it's Jesus plus something. Just down the middle that says, I'm going to love you back and I'm going to live for you the rest of my days. So when you just, here's some takeaway thought. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. And the gospel is not Jesus plus anything. So this is a great week for us. We have a great, great, great week ahead of us. And I want you to think biblically. I want you to think about the gospel. So Tuesday morning, we're going to have a prayer time up in Uptown, our Uptown here. And we're going to pray about Movement Day this weekend. We're going to pray about the gospel in our city. We're going to pray together, and we're going to believe God to do great things. Wednesday night, we're going to be, it's sold out in here and sold out in the student auditorium for Bob Goff. And I want you to listen to his stories, understand that his stories are applications and overflows of the gospel in his life, that he loves the Lord. He's an attorney who loves the Lord, and he's given his life now to sharing that story. And then Saturday is Movement Day. If you don't know what Movement Day is the celebration in a city around the country. There are not many, but we're blessed to have one that takes church leadership and Christian marketplace leadership and comes together and says, how can the gospel of Christ make a difference in our city? And you want to know a secret? For Charlotte, that is leading the way here for us with that, go look at their values today. The first value on the For Charlotte website is gospel centrality. It's driven by the gospel. It was founded by a Carmel member, elder, who now works with that ministry. I hope you'll join me next Saturday. It is a fantastic day of seeing the gospel intersect into the marketplace. Next Sunday's St. Patrick's Day. What does St. Patrick's Day to you? Green beer and parades, right? I mean, that you see on TV. Green beer and parades, right? You know what St. Patrick's Day is? It's gospel. And our culture celebrates it, but they don't know it. Because there was a teenage kid named Patricius who lived in a place we call now Britain, who was kidnapped by Irish pirates and taken across the water, lived there as a slave for 5 or 6 years. God spoke to him in a vision and said, hey, go down to the water. I have a boat for you. He did. He got on the boat and was freed, went back home, lived for a short while. God spoke to him again and said, go back to Ireland where you were a slave and preach the gospel. And so this kid, who is now a man named Patricius, brought the gospel to Ireland, brought the gospel to Europe, and has affected the entire world. And we drink green beer. Right? That's a gospel story. That's a kid who became a man, said, I want to preach the gospel. So here's my plea. We didn't pass these out because we don't want to waste them. If you want one, there's one waiting for you out there. It's a cool prayer guide. Wasn't my idea, but they asked me to write the prayer points. 7 prayer points. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's pray this for 8 weeks. On Sunday, we're all praying the same thing. On Monday, we're all praying the same thing. You get the point. Today, it's give us eyes to see. Father, give us wisdom to understand what the gospel is and discernment to recognize false gospels when we see them. So every day for 8 weeks, we could be praying in unison on the same thing. There's some scripture memory on the back if you want to do that too. But how cool that would be to see all of us praying together. The next plea I have for you is, if you don't know Christ, you've heard the gospel today. And I would ask, as we open up our altars here in a moment, that if you would like to ask for forgiveness of sin and be what Jesus said, born again, there are people who are waiting for you to do just that, that would love to pray with you. And then thirdly and finally, if you're in Christ and you're kind of watching this picture that I've painted and going, I kind of like that version of Christianity more than what I'm living. Like I've lived with so much guilt and legalism. I don't feel free. I say I'm free, but I don't really look like it or live like it. Meaning that there's joy in your life to taste the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you could run passionately after Christ in your life. Free. Amen. So, Father, as we open our altars here for a moment of prayer, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do. Speak to us. Unleash us as we understand the gospel to live in freedom. Whether it's being born again for the first time right now, or if it's those who have been in the kingdom a while but just want to be set free. In Jesus' name.